After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and tell, quickly, and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. "He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Oh, sorry, I skipped up a verse there, haven't I? Suddenly Jesus, he does say the same thing. That's why I got confused. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is God's word to us this morning. And let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we praise you that the Lord Jesus is alive. We thank you that you are a living God. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would come and make your living word alive to us today. Would we hear what you have to say to us? And would it not just be information that goes into our minds, but would it seep down into our hearts and into our lives? Would you change and transform us through what you have to tell us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now today, as you are aware, is Easter Sunday. It's the day where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. True Christians all believe this. True Christians all believe that Jesus died on the cross and that 3 days later he was raised back to life. Now that's a pretty big claim. That's a huge thing. We're used to talking about it, but isn't that an amazing thing to claim? It's a claim which is the center of everything that we believe. It's like the buckle on a car seat or a buggy. So Zach has a buggy where four different straps come into the middle, but those straps are completely useless unless they're clipped into the buckle which sits in the middle. That's the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, then everything else we read about in the Bible is useless. The baby falls out of the buggy. The resurrection ties everything together. If the resurrection is true, then it's all true. If it really happened, then Jesus really is God, and we really do have to listen to him. The resurrection is either good news or fake news. Flick us on, Samuel. Oh, no, there you go. Don't worry. It's either good news or fake news. I wonder what you think this morning. Fake news. That's something that has become kind of a popular term in the last year or so. Fake news is misinformation. It's lies. It's stories that are made up and then they're purposefully spread around. Often through social media, online, these stories are spread. It's stuff that's not true, but lots of people end up believing it. Is that what the resurrection is? Is it just fake news? There wasn't Facebook or Twitter back in those days, but was this just something that the disciples made up and spread around? False rumours. Is the whole of Christianity, is the whole, lots of us are Christians here this morning, is the whole of your life, your faith, everything that you believe in, is it based on a massive lie which has deceived millions of people across the world? Is it fake news? Or is it good news? I wonder what you think. Is it really possible that Jesus actually was dead and that he actually did rise again? Good news or fake news? Well, the way you can tell the difference between good news and fake news is by looking at the facts, by examining the evidence. And Matthew has written this book of good news because he wants us to know that Jesus is everything that he promised to be. He wants us to see that the resurrection is true. And in the chapter we just read, he gives us proof of the truth. Proof of the truth. And there are two halves to that proof. But before we get to the proof, let's set the scene. So verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It's dawn, first light. It's in contrast to the darkness of the cross. And with the first day of a new week comes the dawning of a new hope. And two ladies are at centre stage, Mary and Mary. Now, if Matthew was making up fake news, it would have been weird to use these two women as the main characters. Because back in those days, and in that culture, what women said wasn't really taken very seriously. People didn't really listen to them. But Matthew isn't going to just twist it up to suit him. He's going to tell it how it was. And then, as they come to the tomb to prepare the body, verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The earth shook, just like when Jesus died. This is the unmistakable sign of something seismic happening, something huge, something important. An angel comes and he rolls the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. And then I love how he just sits down on it. Picture the scene, okay? You've got these Roman soldiers, these guys whose lives depended on guarding the tomb. They're armed to the teeth. They're ready to deal with anyone who's going to come and mess with them. Anyone who's going to try anything sneaky is going to get killed. But God's messenger is so in control that not only does he come move the stone away, he then kind of just takes a bit of a relax and he has a sit down on the, crosses his legs, sits on the stone. They can't do anything about it. And in fact, look what happens to them next. This guy has this supernatural experience brighter than any washing powder could ever make you. And it really scares you. Verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, the Roman army did not employ pansies. If you had a weak stomach, it's not the place for you. It was brutal. Blood, guts and gore. You had to be super tough, super rough. And yet when this angel comes near, these big, burly men pass out on the floor. Their knees knock together. They shake like a leaf on a windy day. And they fall over flat on their faces like dead men. It's a dramatic display of power. And I love the contrast there in verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Even though the security guards are flat on their faces, you don't need to be afraid. I'm on your side." And now we get to the proof. So do you remember I said Matthew gives us proof of the truth, proof of the good news? Here's the first half. He's not here. He's not here. Verse 6. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Now there's a logical flow to that. It starts with this. He was dead. He was dead. That's the first part. So verse 5. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. This is the same Jesus who was crucified. The angel wants to be very clear on that. You don't survive crucifixion. Some people have theories that Jesus didn't rise from the dead because he didn't really die. That's nonsense. He'd been beaten, he'd been flogged. That in itself could almost kill you. He was this bleeding mess. He didn't just look like another guy in the street. He was a bleeding mess, the center of attention. There is no way that anyone could have been swapped in for him and no one would have noticed. It really was Jesus who was lifted up on the wooden cross, arms spread and nailed to make it hard to breathe. Patrick, there's a guy, I think one of the builders, coming in. Just tell us to give him at least half an hour. It really was this Jesus. By the way, this often happens. I said this morning to Riss because she had a terrible night's sleep. And I said, today is Easter day. The devil will do everything he can to distract us from the joy of the risen Lord Jesus. If the power goes off, that might be a distraction. But let's not let it distract us from this truth. Jesus was the one who was lifted up on this wooden cross. His arms were spread. He was nailed there to make it hard for him to breathe. With injuries, with exhaustion, soon there was no breath left. We read last Sunday that the soldiers sat down and kept watch over Jesus. They were there. They were professionals. They knew what death looks like. You don't survive crucifixion. In fact, in the whole of history, there is only one record of anyone surviving a crucifixion. And that man only survived because someone recognized him and stopped and interrupted it before it got too late. You don't survive crucifixion. The soldiers made sure that Jesus died. So he was dead. But the angel says, second part of the logical flow, verse 6, he is not here. That Mary and Mary find themselves that morning at an empty tomb. That's not what they had expected. So what are the possibilities? Had they got the wrong tomb? Well, no. Look back at 27 verse 61. When Jesus was put into the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. They saw where he was buried. Plus, this was the tomb with an armed Roman guard outside. I don't imagine there were many empty tombs being guarded by Roman soldiers that day. This is definitely the right tomb. So what's the other option? Had someone moved the body? Well, no. Again, that's exactly why the armed guard was there. The religious leaders were the ones who had asked for this security, precisely so that no one could come and steal the body. It's amazing how God did that. It was the religious leader's idea to put this armed guard there, but actually, it's all part of God's plan, because now no one can accuse him of foul play. The Roman soldiers did their job. They made sure that no one got close. They made sure that there could be no other explanation than what the angel says in verse 6, he is not here, he has risen. Three amazing, joyful, life-giving words. He, the same Jesus who died, has, this is certain, beyond doubt, risen. He's got up. That's what the word risen means. It means to go from laying down to standing up. Now, in some ways, that's not very dramatic. You each did that this morning when you got out of bed. We do it every day. But dead bodies don't just stand up and walk off. There is no such thing as zombies. Made up. The only explanation for this is that Jesus had risen from the dead. He had gone from death to life. He has risen. He's not here. And so the angel invites the women to examine the negative proof. He says, come and see the place where he lay. That's a funny invitation, isn't it? The angel's saying, basically, come and look at nothing. Take a good long stare at this empty space. You imagine they went in, they were like, yep, there's nothing there. He is not here. He has risen. It's wonderful news. It's amazing news. It's hard to believe news. And so in verse 8, the women hurry away from the tomb. They're afraid yet filled with joy. There's this whole mix of emotions. Their heads are in a spin. Perhaps they're not quite sure what to believe. And so we get to the second half of the proof. So if the first half of the proof was negative, he's not here, the second half is positive. He is here. Verse 9. Just imagine this happening. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. I love that. Here is the risen Lord Jesus appearing to his disciples for the first time after his resurrection. And here's what he says. "Hello. Greetings." I imagine he must have loved the look on their faces as he said that. And then verse 9 carries on. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Here's the proof. He is here. They're not looking at an empty tomb anymore. They're looking at the person who used to lay there. It wasn't just a weird dream. They hear his voice. The sound waves physically left the mouth of the Lord Jesus, vibrated through the air, and vibrated the eardrum of the person listening, the Mary and Mary. They hear him. And then they touch him. They fall at his feet. They cling on to his physical body with joy and amazement. Friends, okay, here's something that you learn from church today. You can't touch a ghost. You can't. You can't touch a ghost. If you try, your hand just goes straight through, I imagine. But with Jesus, when they knelt on the floor in front of him, they felt his feet. They touched his skin because he really was there. He was real. And it wasn't just one person, someone's mind playing a trick on them. There were two people there, Mary and Mary. Same name, kind of confusing. But there they were, Mary and Mary. Two people having this exact same experience because it actually really happened. This is the real physical proof that the Jesus who was definitely dead is now definitely alive. Perhaps some of us here this morning still aren't convinced. Let me assure you, this is not fake news. There is a whole load of evidence that we could talk about if we had time. But I've just given you a quick summary of the evidence that comes just from Matthew's account. And actually, people throughout history, ever since this happened, they've been trying as hard as they can to disprove the resurrection. And in fact, many of the people who have tried, all of them have failed, and many of them, as they've tried, have become convinced because they see the proof of the truth. They see that it really is true, it actually happened, it is good news. It's not fake news. If you take the facts seriously, it's an undeniable truth. But it is a dangerous one because it demands a response. And the devil will do everything he can to stop us believing it. We've seen that perhaps even in our experience of church this morning. But we see that also in the passage. The religious leaders, they knew that this was a dangerous truth to believe. They knew that if they believed it, it would change their lives, it would change their world. And they weren't up for that. So check out what happens next. Verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests, the religious leaders, everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." President Trump has been in the news again this week after his... Yeah, after his alleged affair with this adult film actress. And he uses this same tactic, didn't he? Pay them enough money and they'll keep quiet. They'll say what you want them to say, or hopefully. Can you imagine, though, the corruption of these chief priests, these religious leaders, paying hush money to the soldiers on the sly? And it's not even a good lie. They say, "Yeah, we fell asleep." You know, I know that we are professionals, that we are guards whose lives depend on doing our job. But yeah, we all just happened to fall asleep at exactly the same time. And during that time, someone snuck in and managed to nick the body. That's about as bad as the dog ate my homework. Not a good excuse. It's a ridiculous lie. If it was true, then they wouldn't have had to be paid to tell the story. This is the fake news. But if you put enough money behind fake news, you can get people to believe the lie. And so verse 15 tells us, the soldiers took the money, they did what they were told, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It's fake news. Despite the evidence, lots of people at the time didn't believe that Jesus had risen. Instead, they believed fake news. And today, despite the evidence, lots of people still don't believe that Jesus is alive. Probably even some of us in this room. If that's you, you're believing fake news. We're all presented with these same facts about what happened after Jesus' death. And what we believe about those days is absolutely crucial. It's the central pin of the Christian faith. It's the buckle that holds everything together. Here's why it's so important. Here's why. Because Jesus' claims, everything that he said about himself, stand or fall on whether the resurrection really happened. Jesus said, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be flogged, I'm going to be crucified. That happened. The Bible makes it very clear that as Jesus was dying, it was the fulfillment of God's saving plan. He wasn't just dying in protest. It wasn't just an example for us to follow. He was dying in the place of sinful people like me and you. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. I deserve God's judgment, his anger. I deserve hell. So does every one of us because we've lived with two fingers up against him. And on the cross, Jesus was suffering that judgment, that anger, that hell that should have been for me. And he did it so that he could save me. This little series that we've had at Easter has been called He Saved Others. That's what the cross is all about. He didn't save himself, he saved others. He chose to die so that he could save others. And every follower of Jesus can know that they will enjoy life forever, even after life here on earth ends. And God says that Jesus took the place of anyone who will trust in him, who will ask for forgiveness and make Jesus the boss. But how do we know that? How do we know? How can we be sure that it's not just all wishful thinking? Perhaps some of us this morning are Christians, but we're just struggling to know whether it's really true. Maybe the closeness of relationship that we once enjoyed is not the same anymore. How can we be sure that this really is true? Because Jesus promised something else. He didn't just say, I'm going to be flogged and mocked and crucified. He said, 3 days later, I am going to rise again. And if that second part happens, you can be sure that the first part really is true. If Jesus lives today with an unbreakable life, then we can be sure he can give that unbreakable life to us. So you see why this is so important. My whole life and purpose here depends on the resurrection. My life after death depends on the resurrection. The stakes are pretty high. So is it good news or is it fake news? You need to know. You have to be sure. I hope that some of us here today have been convinced for the first time as you've seen it opened up in front of you. And I hope the rest of us have been refreshed, reconvinced, rejoicing at this wonderful life-giving news that our Saviour is alive, he has risen. And if you can see that this is good news and not fake news, there are two ways to respond as we draw to a close. Here are the two things. Once we see that it is good news, here's the first thing. Go on, Sam, thank you. Worship Jesus. That's the first response. Two times in our text, we see people coming face to face with the risen Lord Jesus, and two times they end up flat on their faces. Look at verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. As Jesus rises up, it should cause us to fall down. Worship means being flat on your face in front of King Jesus. You're the king, not me. You're the boss, not me. You're worthy, not me. It means recognizing him for who he is, the Son of God. But this is important. Are you still with me? Hopefully you are. Don't be distracted by the babies or anything else going on, okay? Because this is really important. The devil doesn't want us to hear this because he knows that if we believe in the risen Lord Jesus, it will transform our life here and our life later. So listen in. If you see that Jesus is good news, that he really has risen, worship means this. It's not just something that you do for the first time when you become a Christian. It's not just a feeling of thankfulness. Sometimes we think that, right? When we sing songs and the music's good and we're singing about the risen Lord Jesus. Worship isn't just that feeling of thankfulness. It's something that seeps down and changes every area of life. Worship means that you stop making excuses and commit your life to Jesus. Some of us need to do that this morning. Stop thinking about the whys and the wherefores and the what ifs. Worship means recognizing that he is who he says he is, so obeying him. Worship means putting obedience to Jesus above the pleasures of sin. You know that moment where you get that choice? Worship means obeying what Jesus commands. Worship means choosing to learn from God's word, the Bible, rather than another episode of your program or another game on your tablet. Worship means that when money comes into your accounts, you think first about sharing rather than shopping. Worshipping Jesus means spending time with his people because his people are his body. Worshipping means that we meet together, even if that means we can't do the other good things that we'd like to do. Worship doesn't just shape the way that we feel on Easter Sunday, it shapes what we do on Easter Monday. Lots of us will have a bank holiday, we'll have a day off. The way we use that day will tell us a lot about what we worship. As Jesus rises up, it should cause us to fall down. When we come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus, it should leave us worshipping. And the second thing, Samuel, I'm not even going to try with a clicker this time. If you see that Jesus risen is good news, he says, go and tell of Jesus. Go, go, go. Three times we get that command. From the angel in verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen. He's alive, go and tell people. And then Jesus himself speaks to Mary and Mary. Verse 10, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. I'm alive, so go and tell people. That's the natural response to a supernatural experience. And then verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and tell. This is his command to us as his disciples. And so if this morning you are someone who has come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus, this is your simple mission. Go and tell. We're familiar with that. We're saying, yes, 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 Matthew 28, go and tell. But when was the last time you did it? When did you last obey his command to go? When did you last go out of your way to share the gospel with someone? When did you go into a new area or a new relationship with the purpose of telling them about Jesus? Have you been praying every day that you will break new ground, that you'll meet someone new? Have you been actively going out, seeking to build real relationships with new people so that you can share the risen Jesus with them? There are lots of people in this community, and not many of them know him. They think that this is fake news, not good news. When was the last time you obeyed his command to go? And when did you last obey his command to tell? When was the last time you opened your mouth to speak of Jesus to someone? I don't want to make us feel really guilty here this morning. That's not my purpose. But surely this has got to be the natural response if we really do have a risen and living Saviour who is all powerful, has all authority, and has told us to go and tell others of him. It's good news to share. And sometimes we get all mixed up in our heads and we get confused and nervous because we think we have to have this perfect summary of the gospel that we can say in about 30 seconds. And if we mess it up, then we just feel awful. But in one sense, our message is very, very simple. Jesus is alive. I know him. Let me tell you why that's so important. The risen Lord Jesus says, go and tell, and I will be with you. You know, I'm glad that Zach's buggy has a buckle in the middle, because otherwise he would fall out and bump his head. And I'm glad that Jesus is alive, because otherwise we would have no hope, and our whole time here as a church would be pointless, and I wouldn't even have a job. But today we celebrate the most joyful truth that there is. It's not fake news. It's good news. It's the best news there is. He is not here. He has risen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the risen King. That you really did die in the place of sinners, all who will trust in you. That you really did rise, proving to us that you are everything that you said you are. We thank you that you have an unbreakable life, that you rose again to heaven, ascended up into heaven, and you reign now as King. You are interceding for us. We can know you today because you really are alive. Father, please would you help us to worship the Lord Jesus as we should. Help us to fall down on our faces, not just on a Sunday when we're singing songs and it feels good, but when sin comes close, help us to obey rather than to give in to sin. Father, would you help us with our time, with our money, with our energy, with our family, with everything that you've given us to worship you. And give us the boldness, please, to go and tell others of this risen Lord Jesus. The best news that there is, the life-saving news. Please, would you give us boldness to go and boldness to open our mouths and tell. And we pray it so that many disciples of the Lord Jesus would be made from all nations to the praise of his glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to...